Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John? We're going to begin at verse 1. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him. And the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never listen, or they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep, and all whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep, so when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Thank you, Father, for your scriptures, for the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, that today we can both hear and see you. Open our ears that we can listen for your voice today. We want to hear Jesus' voice speak through this scripture. And we want to see his glory come into this earth. Thank you for your word. Bless it today. Open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things from your law. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, today is the fourth Sunday of Advent. And we had this specific focus of the Advent reading today with the shepherds. Thank you, Tom and Susan. That was really wonderful. But we also should recognize that the idea of a shepherd is not something that is simply just relegated to men on the night that Christ was born, but it is a framework, really, that the whole Scripture is written in. We notice in the reading that Abraham was the first person that's mentioned in his occupation was a shepherd. If we look back even further, we see Cain and Abel coming with their sacrifices. Do you remember that? And one of them had an animal that he was going to sacrifice, and showing that there was a very early relationship of the people of God to animals, to sheep. The audience that Jesus is speaking about really is the key to this whole text today. We can't just simply take this apart and try to make general application about Jesus and who he is and so forth until we recognize who Jesus is talking about, because it is a parable. And whenever we have a parable, we have to be very careful, because the point of the person telling the parable is a simple point. It's a point that he's trying to make to address himself to an audience. And in many ways, he's trying to shock them or bring them to some kind of a very clear conclusion about something. So as a result, we're going to find several different people. He said, that's why I tied the string around my neck so I can't drop them. Take the string off and there they go. Please edit that part out. We see in the scriptures this relationship to shepherds, and it's no different here. If you look back in chapter 9, you'll see that the story of the man who was born blind, I always like that emphasis. He wasn't just blind, he was born blind. And as a result, when he became a person who could see, everyone remembered him because all of his life he had been blind. He had been blind, and of course, with his parents, he's growing up, all the people that knew him and were around him. He lived in the same place all of his life. And so it wasn't a matter of, well, you're not really blind, or you never were blind. They knew he was blind all his life because he became known as the blind man. And the son, or the parents of the blind son, was also something of a reputation that he had according to John's account in the ninth chapter. And you remember the story, Jesus healed him of his blindness. And he was very excited about it. And he didn't have to go very far before he found people that were very excited about him being blind too. And a huge commotion was raised. Because, why? What was the problem? Pharisees didn't like people being able to see. No, he was healed on a special day of the week. And as a result of being healed on that special day of the week, they took issue with him and said, you know, you can't do this on the Sabbath. And so they brought him into the temple, and they were accusing him of not really being blind. Of course, everybody knew he was blind. They brought his parents in. Their only comment was, he's blind, but now he sees. And there was this amazing miracle that took place that comes to a conclusion of the Pharisees literally bending over backwards to deny the glory of God that appeared among them there in that city. Jesus went to him and said to the blind man, after all the commotion was over, he was thrown out of the temple. That doesn't mean he just tossed out for the moment. He is literally thrown from the faith by these Pharisees in the temple. They're just told, you're no longer Jewish, you're outcast. Well, that was no news to him. He was already blind, so he was pretty much an outcast all of his life. But now he's outcast even by the religious rulers. I love the way his parents dealt with it. They turned to him and they started making some accusations at them, and they said, whoa, he's an adult, ask him. They thought, I'm not going down with my kid, even though I'm really happy about it, but you know, you start getting accusatory, and ask him, he's an adult. In our story, our verses open up in chapter 10, after Jesus had gone to the blind man who was excommunicated, and he said to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? In verse 35 of chapter 9. Who is he, sir? The man asked, tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one that's speaking to you. This man wasn't seeing with his eyes at this point, was he? You think Jesus meant, since you're now no longer blind, you can see me? Now you know who I am? He is awakened to see him. He's seeing in a way that he's never seen before. And the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. For judgment, I have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Verse 40 tells us an audience, doesn't it? Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim that you can see, your guilt remains. One of the things that's very unusual, or at least unique, about this particular section of Scripture is that there's a chronological relationship here. Some of the chapters, for example, chapter 11, that follows our chapter today, chapter 10, it could have happened and probably did happen months after the story of Jesus talking about the shepherd story. But this one comes right on the heels of the story before. And they're chronological, just within maybe even minutes, because you see this relationship of the Pharisees who followed the blind man out of the temple, and now they're watching him, and Jesus has this conversation with them, and then they question Jesus again on, are we blind too? We can't see? There's a lot of blindness in this story. In fact, as Jesus opens up, we see his first teaching of four different teachings that he brings in this text. The first one begins there in verse 1, when he begins to contrast the shepherd and the thief or robber. Now, just a little note about all of these persons. There's the gatekeeper, there's the shepherd, there's the sheep, of course, there's the thief, there's the robber. And these terms are interposed with one another. They're not all necessarily unique and separate people. Some people have made the big mistake of trying to say that the person who's the gatekeeper, that's the Father, that Jesus is the gate. And then if you do that, what you find is you become confused as a who's who after a very short period of time. Jesus isn't concerned about that. He's making points that are addressing themselves to his listeners. And his primary listeners are, of course, his disciples. There's the crowds that are with him. But his primary group are the Pharisees themselves. These ones who have cast a man out of the faith. As if that's supposed to change his life, because now he is isolated, he's alone, he has no faith. And at this point, Jesus takes up, surprisingly, a shepherd parable. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep gate or sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. In this context, the way the shepherds cared for their sheep, especially at night, is they would find a cave. They would block off the portion of the cave in front and leave just a space in the opening, and they would literally sleep in the opening so that if an animal came, they'd be startled, they'd be awakened by it, and they would be able to protect their sheep who were back in the cave. It wasn't just out in the fields at night, you know, like we sometimes picture, they're all kind of just on a hillside. They would put them in a secure pen, and because of the large number of sheep that were often being penned up at night, they'd often have two or three or four different flocks in the same cave. And the shepherds would stay at the opening of the cave. It was very common. It wasn't something that was misunderstood. Everybody knew what he's talking about, at least in the context of this framework we're looking at now. And the way they would get their own sheep out is they would call their sheep. And their sheep, who they're with all the time, knew their voice, and their sheep would come out with them. So one shepherd would take his sheep out, and the next shepherd would come up and call his sheep, and they go out that way. The next shepherd would call his sheep, and they go out that way. Same way when they went in. They put them in there together, and when they came out, they'd call their name. They're almost like a domestic animal in a lot of ways, at least some people's domestic animals. I don't know if my friend W.A. ever listens to this podcast, but if you're listening, Dub, this one's for you. He got this little rat terrier. Beautiful little dog. Just a little dog, you know, not much food. And this dog couldn't even jump up on his couch at first, but he got bigger and bigger and bigger. And then what would happen is you'd come in and he'd let the dog out, and there would be, say, two couches, a chair, another couch like this. This dog would literally go from boom, 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 right across people, just, you know, happy as can be. And I said, man, you need to train that dog. As he would say, we're going to train him, John. I'm going to train him. He's from Florida, Arkansas originally. I said, if I were you, I'd never go out of the house with a leash on that dog, because you're going to be chasing that dog all over this neighborhood. No, no, no. So about 3 months later, I was talking to him on the phone one day. You could tell he's outside walking around. Guess this is what I heard. Hey, buddy! Hey, buddy! Hey, buddy! Come here! Come here! Come here, buddy! Come here, buddy! The whole time we're walking, I said, where's buddy? I said, he's all run off again. Well, buddy, I noticed about Buddy was, if I called Buddy's name, he had exactly the same reaction to me that he had to Dub. Nothing. No reaction. But that wasn't the case with these sheep. They would train them with their own particularities, their voice, the tone of their voice. So with just the smallest command, of course with a few good sheepdogs, control your whole flock just by the voice that they heard. And Jesus picks up this idea that is common to all. And remember that I said that, common to all. But he says, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. Referring to this idea of climbing up into the cave and somehow trying to steal sheep. He then begins to contrast that person, the thief and the robber, the person who doesn't enter by the sheep gate. It's both talking about the sheep, and it's talking about the one who's trying to take the sheep. So it's not really clear in our parable who he's trying to speak about as he gives this opening portion of his parable. But as I said, it's a parable, and so he's trying to build a picture for us so we can follow him in his picture. Because as he contrasts himself, the shepherd, to this person who is a thief and a robber, someone coming in by a different way, he doesn't enter by the gate, he then opens it up to a fuller explanation, verse 3, as he says, the watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Do you know what the word theology means? It's the study of God. And the theology comes from the Scriptures. At least good theology does. Biblical theology is what the Scripture teaches us about God through all of the Scriptures. And Jesus was a teacher. He was a theological teacher. He was a theologian. He was someone who taught people about God. And so we shouldn't be afraid when I say there's huge theological statements in here for clarity, as he outlines six different characteristics of the watchman. The watchman opens a gate for him, and the sheep listens to his voice. The characteristic of the shepherd, Jesus, the watchman, Jesus, is that he opens gates. He doesn't come to judge us. John chapter 3, verse 16, one of the most misunderstood texts, because you read only John 3, 16, you don't see it in its context, that Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world. He didn't come into the world to tell you you're a sinner. He didn't come to tell you that you're not right with God. He didn't come in the world to reject you. Why? We already know that. No one has to tell us that we're not right with God. We try to justify ourselves, maybe think I'm right with God, but in the deepest part of our hearts, all of us recognize that I'm not acceptable to God. I've never seen anybody I haven't seen for a long time say, how you doing? You been in church? No, 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 I haven't been in church. You get this idea that, there's something wrong with the church or me or somebody else. We already know, but Jesus comes to open things to us. He opens up a way to us of salvation. He listens to us. He calls us. How? There's a common, in fact, it unfortunately is the majority report on how God brings people to himself, and that is that he just calls everybody. He just calls out everybody. And he specifically is thinking about nobody, but he's giving an offer to everybody who will come. And he's calling out generally. There's only one problem with that. It tells us in verse 3, he calls his own sheep by name. I'm glad that Jesus didn't just call out with the hope that I would hear him. Now, the person I commune with isn't here, so I'll tell you a story. Don't tell her. That's every guy, right? This is an everyman story. Okay, so if you can relate, men. I told you to take that to the car. You ever heard that, guys? I told you to do that. Am I alone? You aren't saying anything. You're smart. And I go, did I hear that? Did I hear that? Did I hear that? When did she say that? Is this worth a fight? Is this a mountain I want to die on today? It isn't. Sometimes it is. You didn't tell me that. Yes, I did. Oh, you must have, yes. But we think in terms of what we hear as one calls to us. If you're just making this general call with the hope that someone's going to hear you out there, what if it's not loud enough? What if it's not in the right language? What if it's not in the right direction? What if someone's too busy? What if someone's, with me, dead? Does Jesus go into the cemetery and call everybody, come out? The scripture says we're dead in our trespasses and sins. When Jesus calls, he doesn't just call with the hope that someone's going to hear him. He calls for his sheep, for his own, and he calls them by name. I answered a general call when I was 7 years old. I went down the aisle because I was supposed to, and everybody was supposed to do it. But in 1973, when God called my name and told me what his love in Christ had done, what his redemption has done, I was listening then. Aren't you glad that God calls you? If he didn't call you directly, you probably wouldn't be here now. Jesus said, I call my own sheep by name, and I lead them out. I don't just tell them to come out from the world of sin. I lead them out of the world of sin. I lead them in a way that they can follow, because I go ahead of them in verse 4. Number 1 is opens the gate. Number 2, they listen to him. Number 3, he calls by name. Number 4, he leads them out. Number 5, he goes ahead of them when he has brought all out who are his own. He goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him, which is the sixth element or characteristic of the watchman. You can't just assume as a shepherd, say, okay, sheep, let's go. You walk out, down you go, and you got three of your favorite sheep with you, and you have 300 or more up there in the pen. They're not following you, and you say, well, you know, I called them. I mean, you got more than one kid? Is that how you take your kids someplace down the street, go into the park? You know, come on, let's go. Is that how it works? Is that how these kids got off stage today? Time to go. No, you got, you go, 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 go, go. That's not just kids, babe. That's us. We follow him because we know his voice. It's not the voice that calls and says, you're not acceptable. It's not the voice that calls and said, you haven't been the right person or done the right thing or been in the right place or associated with the right people. That's not the voice that calls us. We know that voice that calls us. I said to someone this week, I forget who I was talking to, if Jesus was to sit here in this place and tell us, talk to us, what do you think he would say to us? We often think he'd tell me all the things I don't do, all the ways that I fail. He'll tell me all. No, he would tell you marvelous things about you, things that are beyond what your comprehension is, that you are worthy of. He doesn't tell us condemnation. He tells us his plans for us. As I said during that moment this morning, he calls to us, and what does he say? Righteous! Because of what he has done, because of what he knows, because of what he has accomplished. Characteristic, or in contradiction, the characteristics of a stranger in verse 5, but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him, because they don't recognize, again, the stranger's voice. The second teaching begins in verse 6. Jesus used this figure of speech. Remember I said, note that comment earlier? But they did not understand what he was telling them. Do you understand what he was telling them? Do you get it? Well, of course we get it. And it's been explained to us, too. But here are these people, and Jesus is doing this beautiful statements. He's giving them these six glorious things about shepherds and sheep. And who's he talking to? He's talking to a bunch of fishermen. That's what I think. I mean, how do they not know what he's talking about? They were, after all, not shepherds. And so they didn't understand what he was telling them. And so did he just simply say, "You bunch of dumb fishermen. If you don't get it, that's it." Well, he would violate what he just said. There's a determination about what Jesus says. I'm so glad about that. He's not just saying things and hoping we get them. He's saying them until we get them. He's relentless. He's efficacious. God is efficacious. He's effective. He's relentless in bringing about what he wants to bring about. So Jesus goes into his second teaching. Didn't get it the first time, we'll do it again. And so for our benefit, let's do it again. He says in verse 9, "I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture." What does that mean? He is the gate. He's the one who's lying between us and the Father. If we look at this from the standpoint of the revelation of the rest of the Scripture, how it speaks to this and expands upon this, we see this as an intercessory work of Christ. When you take communion, you're celebrating someone who's done something for you with the hope that God has placed in our hearts by rebirth and the presence of the Holy Spirit today, that what he sees me to be, he sees me through Jesus Christ. If you ever come to the place where you think, well, you know, he's looking at me, he's looking at me. He's looking at Jesus if you're redeemed. If you believe that Jesus is God and that he has been raised from the dead, if that rebirth has taken place in your heart by the Holy Spirit, then what our hope is that God hears me through Christ. And what I do is I hear God through Christ. He's the gate himself. He's not just someone who goes through a gate. He is the gate. I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. And in verse 8, "All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them." There's a lot of discussion on who are the previous thieves and robbers. Whether he's now again talking to the Pharisees, that they're thieves and robbers. All they do is they bring people in if they think they're right, and they kick them out if they think they're not right. But Israel is not the gate. The Pharisees are not the gate. The law is not the gate. Christ himself is the gate. And anyone who has another message other than that, as Paul said, if anyone preaches to you, whether it's an angel of God, if he preaches any other gospel than that which I've previously presented, let him be divinely cursed. If someone comes to you telling you if you follow a certain plan, if you give yourself to a certain discipline, if you in some way improve yourself, he is robbing from Jesus Christ. John said, speaking of the Lamb of God, he talked about him as the bridegroom. The church is the bride, and the attendant, the person, the best man is there. And I always think about this in terms of a wedding, and I've done lots of weddings. And can you imagine as you're standing there as the pastor looking out, and the bride is the back, all the company is in, and it's going really good, and that young man is standing there looking back at his bride and father there she's on her father's arm, coming down, and as she's coming down, you get out of the corner of your eye, you look over there, it's the best man. He's going, "Love you." I guess that love, I love you. There you go. Imagine. Bride's like, "Yeah, what's with him? What's with him?" That's how we all are with Jesus. What have I taught you? Haven't I taught you really well? Haven't you heard a lot of good things through me? Tell everybody what a great preacher I am. Go tell them. "Oh, he's a great preacher." And "You're a great preacher, Pat." I go, "Oh, great. Well, you're right, I am. Humbly, I receive it." I, at that point, am just like that attendant standing there flirting with the bride. I'm stealing from the bridegroom. We used to have a plaque up here that said, "We would see Jesus." We want to hear Jesus' voice. We want to see his place honored. "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." There's salvation in the shepherd. And we'll come in and we'll be saved. Let all come who believe. Come and believe. Come, those who believe. Receive Him. That's my statement today. Believe on Christ. Don't believe in a church. Don't believe in your Christian friends. Believe in Christ. He's the one who saves us. Believe in Him, and you'll be saved. It's simple. He that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. It's simple. It's not complex. It's not that plus, 25 other criteria. It's believe. You'll be saved. He will save you. Whoever enters in me or through me will be saved. He will come in. You're going to have purpose, and you're going to have participation. You're going to be brought into something. You're going to be someone who is a recipient of pasture. Psalms 23 that we started with today speaks to this time, the still waters and the green pastures of Christianity, of the faith. What is it that we enjoy so much about the church and about our relationship with one another as we come closer and closer to Christ and closer to each other? There's an identification that we start having with each other. A place where we feel like we're brought in and we're given nurture. We find community. We find relationships and friendships. That's why it used to be that when they sold real estate, they'd say it's near da-da-da-da-da-da-da and churches. Sadly, that's not a word that's used too much anymore in ads. But in Him there's salvation. In Him there is salvation. There is coming in, finding purpose and community and being nurtured. The thief, however, comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. I was raised in a very nurturing home. But when I received Christ as my Lord, my Savior, when He opened my eyes in belief, boy, I had a different perspective on what it was to have life. He gives us fullness of life. Do you feel it? Do you know what that is? Is that something that occurs to you? I mean, just imagine the life we had before, how much guilt there was in it, how much shame was it, how much time we were defending ourselves and trying to assure ourselves. You don't have to do that in Christ. Because you're not the gate. You're not the shepherd. You're not the watchman. You're not the person who lets people in and out. You're the sheep. You're the nurtured one. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You're protected because his life is laid down for you. Notice he says, good shepherd. In Mark chapter 10, verse 18, you remember the rich young man that said, good teacher. And Jesus said, no one's good but God. Why do you call me good? Jesus wasn't saying, it's not because I'm not good. He's saying, are you seeing something? He's actually looking into the man's eyes and saying, are you seeing something? Do you think that I'm God? The one that we have been called by and saved by and nurtured by and found community in is the one who's laid his life down for us. Not like a hired hand, it says in verse 12, the one who is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. I love it when the Bible says the wages of sin is death. You know, while you're being tempted in sin, whatever it might be, in the whole gamut, whatever it could be, there's just kind of like this delight you're fighting. It's a delightful, I don't want to. But if anybody tells you sin is bad, people don't like sin. Oh, that's not my experience. I'm tempted on the one side. I think it's one time, or maybe, we'll just overlook that. God will forgive me. Whatever comes in your stupid mind. And there's a presence of one who's saying, do it, do it, do it, take it, take it, do it, do it. You hear that voice? You ever heard that voice? The enemy's voice? Is it like, I'm going to burn you if you don't do it? No, take it. It's beautiful. Take it. I don't think David up on the palace wall walking along when he saw Bathsheba, he said, Satan said to him, go down there and get that woman. And he goes, ooh, man, she's a babe. Ooh, you know, he's up there just, what it can do? He's trying his hardest, but sin is talking to him. Take it, do it, do it. Do it. You ever heard that voice? Now that I remind you? But when you do it, he runs. Where'd he go? What's left? Death. That's how the world, the occupation of Satan is to tempt us and to bring us, but when it's really something on the line, he runs. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. In verse 14, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. How does Jesus know you? Isaiah said, look at your hand. Look at your hand, everybody. Please, look at your hand. Is there anybody that sees something they've never seen before? Oh, my. Oh, look at that. I've got a hand. I've never saw that before. No. God says, how do I know you? I know you like I know my own hand. And above that, your name is written on my hand. I could never leave you. I could never stop loving you. I could never know you in any other relationship except you are mine. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. I mean, these two guys I played basketball with in college, I can't remember their names, but they were twins. And the coach was always getting them mixed up. And it took like months before you realize who's who. Because they were so identical. And they always wore the same stuff. I don't know, you're kind of strange when you get to college, you're wearing the same clothes. But their identity was so unfamiliar that it took a lot of interaction with them to know who was who. Randy was one of them, and the other one somebody else. I knew Randy because he could jump higher than his brother. That's why. But the idea that Jesus says, I'm the shepherd, I know my sheep, and how does he know them? To what extent does Jesus know us as a shepherd? Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, he identifies an eternal relationship between the Father and the Son in familiarity and recognition. And he says to us, he says to you, he says to me, when we're in Christ, he knows us like the Father knows him. That should melt our souls. And how else does the Father know him? Of course, the Father's not going to confuse him with somebody else, but he identifies two things, that the reason the Father knows him is because he lays down his life for the sheep. He lays down his life for the sheep. He knows the sheep just as he is known by the Father. You ever walk by a mirror and look into it and say, who is that strange person? He knows us like he knows his own image. He is the shepherd. We are the sheep. He then launches into his third and last teaching. It's a somewhat, especially in the context of the Pharisees who are listening, it's a somewhat of a surprising place to go. As he says in verse 16, I have other sheep. They are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. And I'm sure he's staying next to this blind man who's now no longer Jewish. He's now been declared Gentile. Yeah, he's just basically an outcast. He's worse than a Gentile. He's outcast. And there's the Pharisees, of course, they're in. And Jesus looks them in the eye and says, I have other sheep, and they hear my voice. And so on a very particular historical moment, he looks at this man who's no longer Jewish, he's now Gentile, and says, this is my sheep. So everything I've said before applies to this one man. In an amazing way, he says there are other sheep. They're not in this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Ladies and gentlemen, he's talking about us. The Son of God is seeing something besides just hoping some people get kicked out of Israel or they come out of Israel. It's much more than just an idea of the Jew first or the Jew only. And he's seeing his redemptive work, including all those who will believe throughout all time. He's seeing what the scripture titles the elect. And how does he know that he can do this? How does he know that he can bring them out? How does he know that there can be one flock and one shepherd? He says in verse 17 very clearly, if you think this is just some kind of a Pastor John expression here, please recognize this is Jesus' word. The reason my Father loves me is that I laid down my life only to take it up again. He's clearly speaking about his redemptive work, the characteristic of being a sheep of Christ, of knowing that he knows you, is that I believe that he is God, and I believe that he has laid down his life in death, and he has taken it up again in resurrection. Just one chapter later, before Lazarus comes out of the tomb, he says to his two sisters who think that Jesus is too late to do anything, and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. That man's not dead unless I tell you he's dead. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus said. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me will never die. That's the kind of shepherd we have. Not assuring us of a good life, a life while I live. I'll never, never be taken from his presence. His life is something that's under his control. Do you remember when Moses went to the burning bush and what God said to Moses? I am that I am. The word in theology, aseity. Anybody remember that term? Aseity, the self-existence of God. I am the one who is the one in myself. My existence resides within me. I don't need anybody else to give me existence. There's no one that came before me. No one's coming after me. All life comes from me, and the life that I have, I give myself. Isn't that kind of what Jesus is saying in verse 18? No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I can take it up. I can lay it down because it's mine. Life is his. It's self-existence. He has authority to lay it down, authority to take it up again. And I receive this command from my Father. This is a beautiful text, isn't it? I think they got it this time. Because listen to his audience. You always tell by the audience. When Jesus would say something, we're just thrilled by the things he says. In next section in chapter 10, has to do with him calling himself God. Imagine calling yourself God in front of Jewish people. And what's their reaction? They picked up rocks to kill him. Love that context. That's why in the last portion of chapter 10, before 11, which is Lazarus, they says they went on the other side of Jordan, and there they were baptizing. Jesus wasn't baptizing, but the disciples were baptized. Remember that? And then comes the word, your friend Lazarus is dead, and Jesus said, well, I've got to go to him. And they go, oh, Lord. Because they remembered that just a few days ago, he was saying things back there with the crowds. What were they doing? They're throwing rocks at him. They're thinking about me, too. I thought one guy didn't like me. He had a rock. He's looking right at me saying, this one's for you, buddy. You're with him. This one's for you. And even Thomas says, hey, Lord, if he's asleep, you know, he'll wake up. And then he says he's dead. Or he says, well, if he's dead, there's no reason to go. I'm going. Okay, we'll all die with you. I love that. So there's a reaction from the crowd. You can tell what the effect of the teaching was. And here we see the reaction of the thieves, the robbers, the hired hands, and the sheep. In verse 10, at these words, the Jews were again divided. This is certainly the Pharisees were Jews, but there's also the Jewish people that were the throng that kind of came and followed every trend or every person who looked like they were important. And many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? You're crazy, man. You're crazy. This Jesus stuff is crazy. Who believes that stuff these days? God talks to you? You're crazy. We're hearing that by a radio person who said, this person is crazy. He thinks God talks to him. I said, I think God talks to me too. Do you think God talks to you? Maybe God's talking to you right now. Do you believe it? The unbeliever, it's craziness. This person's possessed by a devil, not recognizing that they were the devil. The devil, of course, always accuses everybody else of being the devil. They're demon-possessed. They're raving mad. Why listen to them? But others said, still seeing. You know, it's kind of the interesting thing of calling Jesus a devil and demon-possessed and raving mad when the man is standing right here that I have watched all his life and he was blind and now he's looking around, getting eye contact with everybody. It's kind of hard to say, he is crazy. Don't believe anything he said. And they're going, what about him? It's like Lazarus coming and marching in, and Lazarus among him. And they said, and they plotted together on how they were going to kill Lazarus. I thought, what the dumbest people on earth. He's just been raised from the dead. It's like Jesus said, go ahead, kill all of them. Kill him and him and him. Kill the little girl. Let her die. Let the funeral. Let that kid die. Let Lazarus die. Go ahead. Rise. These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes, his eyes, of a blind man? We see Jesus bringing, or John bring this text to its conclusion. There's always a division, isn't there? There's always those who believe. There's always those who don't believe. Those that believe don't believe because they can or because they want to. They believe because they've been awakened by the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the gospel. That's why they believe. And those that don't believe, it's not because they're not nice people, because they love to sin, because they hate God. It's because they're blind. And so our message as we preach the gospel is not one of condemning people unless they do what we say. It's telling them the gospel and observing what the Holy Spirit does in them. I'm not a Christian because someone gave me a convincing argument. I can't not be a believer because of having eyes opened. And Jesus says this is the characteristic of the sheep. They believe. They believe. So believe. Believe. Man, it went all the way through 26 weeks of a discipleship course in which he had to listen to lectures, he had to answer questions, he had to come to an accountable mentoring group, he had to have an accountable devotional time, he memorized 24 scriptures, he finished the whole thing, then had to get up and give his testimony of what this meant to him, and then he had to quote one of those 24 scriptures from memory in his little 3-minute presentation. And afterwards, as I was shaking his hand and telling him, "That's you've done a wonderful thing," he said, "Pastor, I'm a violent man." And I stood there and literally, I thought to myself, I was about to start shaking as if, oh my gosh, this guy, as I was holding his hand and then he's getting ready to go, I held his hand, I pulled him over to me, I said, "There is a lamb living in you." And he literally went like this. He never let go of my hand. And he got this smile on his face. And I never saw him anymore. He was transferred after that. I never saw him anymore. What's the distinction with us? That we have made recompense, have we paid back? What is it that's so unique about us? We believe. We believe, we hear this words of the shepherd and what he tells us about ourselves and our relationship to him. What is it that attracts us? I can do that. I can be a sheep like that. I can feel good. No! His love for us. is belief in us and our belief in Him. It is the hallmark. It is the foundation. It's the center of Christianity. Today I pray that's the word you hear. You hear the shepherd calling you by name because you're His. And why? How do you know you're His? Because I believe Him. He's not a demon-possessed person. He's not raving mad, not something we shouldn't listen to. He is the person who I believe. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Glory to God in the highest.